Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our Star-Studded Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. This hour, we have a question for you. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? Is there a Catholic doctrine that gives you some trouble? Maybe you've got a Catholic teaching you struggle with. Maybe you're a Protestant praying to the saints or to Mary or purgatory or any of that might give you trouble that we Catholics believe. Or maybe you're a Catholic who has something that you have trouble with, either trouble accepting or trouble understanding. Maybe even you're an atheist. And the basic doctrine that God exists, that God is, gives you trouble. 888-318-7884 is the number. We are happy to take your call. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard. Carlo is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, renowned public speaker and exhausted public speaker as well because he's just gotten off the road. He has a brand new book coming out in just a few weeks, Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carlo, thanks for being with us.
You're welcome, Cy. It's always a pleasure, my friend.
I always feel good when you're here on a Friday because I know the energy level will be up. But you've just been where? We were in Alabama and Pennsylvania, is that right?
That's right. I was in Mobile, Alabama at St. Ignatius Catholic Church there. Had a great time, a great two-night mission in apologetics for an age of unbelief, and talked about my book and some of the obstacles to truth and God and Jesus and how to remove those obstacles.
Yep.
And then I was in Muncie, Pennsylvania, a little bitty old town near Williamsport, Pennsylvania. Spoke at the Catholic High School in Williamsport, St. John Newman, and then spoke at the parish for adults and for youth, did their youth night in Muncie, Pennsylvania, and went great, had a great time, and they're ready to do it again. So we're working on rescheduling an event for the future and head back over there and do some more, and had a great time, man.
Very good. It's nice to have you back, though.
Yeah, it's great. It's great to be back, you know?
Yeah. So I guess in a certain way, overcoming obstacles is, I mean, with Prepare the Way, that's what you're doing. And
right.
And that's a bit of our topic today, really. I mean, but people have these obstacles that get in the way. Some of them are intellectual.
Right.
Like, I just don't understand that, or I can't accept that. I can't get my mind around it. I don't like it, whatever. Those obstacles come up. I have to say, and I think you covered this in your book, one of the ones we hear about quite a bit is the Catholic doctrine of hell,
right?
Damnation.
Yeah, and what's interesting about that particular Catholic doctrine is that both Catholics and unbelievers struggle with that. You know, so you'll find a Catholic sitting in the pew,
yeah,
you know, who maybe is not quite formed intellectually and catechized in the right way, who might have a hard time with reconciling the all-loving, all-merciful God and this eternal separation from God that we call hell. And then, of course, that will be brought up from unbelievers as well. You know, how can you believe an all-loving God when he sends people to hell and threatens people with hell, etc.? So this is one of the chapters that I do. This is one of the topics that is the main content of one of my chapters, where I offer some strategies and coach you in strategies on how to remove this obstacle. And so, for example, first of all, it's important that we explain how it belongs to God's goodness not to coerce a human being into loving him. I mean, just for example, Cy, if, you know, you got some guy who gives a nice little kiss to his, you know, so it's some woman on the first night of the date, you know, and, you know, that's fine. And then he tries to move forward with a more intimate kiss, and the woman rejects him, and he just physically coerces her, right, into trying to love him. Obviously, we would recognize that doesn't belong to love, to physically coerce someone into affectionate responses, you know, to your advances, etc. So too, similarly, it doesn't belong to God's goodness to coerce us into loving him. So he creates us with the capacity mm-hmm. to choose him or to reject him. And you know, shy of the beatific vision, we have this capacity to choose or reject him. It belongs to our free will. It belongs to our finite nature, not being our own end. So we have to choose in order to achieve our final perfection, you know, left given our nature as rational beings, barring the beatific vision like the blessed in heaven. And so God respects that capacity. He wills that we use this capacity to choose or to reject him. And so if one chooses to reject him for all eternity, God respects that ability of choice, of free choice. And so he's not going to coerce us into a loving relationship. If somebody, basically, if somebody's saying, God, I don't want to be with you for an eternity, then God's saying, okay. Yeah. You know, he's going to respect our choice to reject him. I mean, he's the ultimate gentleman, right? He's not going to coerce himself on us. Now, one could say, well, why doesn't God just, you know, give us the beatific vision and not worry about this whole capacity thing to choose him or reject him? And, I mean, we could go and talk about that fundamentally. God wills for us to be real causes of our own moral perfection, cooperating with his grace, etc. And given that framework and that condition, then God wills for us to be able to use this capacity to choose him or to reject him. And if we choose to reject him, he's going to respect that choice for all eternity. Right. So it's important to recognize that, you know, it belongs to God's goodness not to coerce us into loving him. And that's pretty reasonable to see. And then also, too, to recognize that everlasting punishment of hell is actually a matter of justice. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas would talk about how the gravity of the offense is proportioned to the dignity of the person offended. You know, so for example, if I get in a brawl fight, right, in a bar and I knock some dude out in the bar, compared or versus knocking the president out or something, right?
Yeah, right.
There's going to be graver offenses, more grave consequence and punishment for knocking the president out due to his status, right, and his role compared to knocking some dude out in a bar brawl, right? Well, similarly, God is infinite in majesty and infinite in dignity. So to positively will to reject him, right, is the gravest offense that a human being could, or a rational creature, if we include the angels here, could possibly commit. And so it's going to merit the gravest form of punishment. And everlasting a separation from him in torment fits that bill. You know, annihilation wouldn't work because there would be no just punishment there. You know, if God would just simply annihilate us because we rejected him, well, then justice wouldn't be served, right? And even a temporal stint in hell wouldn't satisfy God's justice and belong to his goodness because of the greatness and the majesty of the reward of heaven. I mean, that would be kind of like my son, you know, ditching school with his with his friends and getting drunk and not being repentant as he comes home. And I say,
again?
Okay, this is hyper. Hypothetical, folks, okay, yeah. And then saying, okay, son, go in your room for 10 minutes, and then after that, we're going to Legoland, right?
Yeah, right.
I mean, obviously, anybody with common goodwill and reason would see that, no, that form of punishment is way too small relative to the gravity of the offense and to the reward that's following the punishment. Similarly, no matter how long the temporal stint would be in hell, it wouldn't belong to God's justice to administer that punishment and then give them the majesty of the reward of heaven. So because of the gravity of the offense against God in mortal sin, the gravity of hell fits the bill of justice. So it's a matter of justice, which in no way contradicts God's goodness, you know, whenever you consider that he created us for a loving relationship with him, et cetera. So
maybe a little a part of our failure to be able to understand it is that we can't wrap our minds around why someone would make that choice. It's a nonsense choice. It doesn't make any sense to us. We can't explain it.
That fundamentally belongs to God willing us to be real causes of our destiny in the sense that the choice that I make will determine my own moral character and consequently whether or not I spend an eternity with him. And so this belongs to our dignity. God has bestowed a great nobility and dignity upon us to be able to choose him or to reject him.
Yeah.
You know, to be, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say, it's befitting of God's goodness to to allow things to be real causes of real effects, right?
Yeah.
And we're included in that divine providence. We get to cooperate with God's divine providence to be real causes of real effects, including our own perfection and our destiny. Of course, that's not apart from God's grace. That's with God's grace. But nevertheless, God wills for us to be real causes. And so with that comes, of course, the possibility to reject him. And finally, Si, I think it's important before we go to our break to point out that as the Catechism states in paragraph 1472, the torments of hell are not a kind of vengeance that God inflicts from without, some sort of arbitrary vengeance where God is having to get his anger out, so to speak.
Yeah.
But the torments of hell, although God, it belongs to God's consequential will, we would say in theology and philosophy, for these souls to be in hell, given the fact that they rejected him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Belonging to his divine justice, etc. The torments of hell flow from the very nature of sin, because God created us for himself, and our happiness lies in him alone. So if we choose to definitively separate ourselves from him, well, then
that hurts.
It's going to hurt.
Yeah.
Flowing from our very nature as rational beings,
yeah,
made for God. So the privation,
yeah,
of God's essence, of knowing God's essence, of being united to God in heaven, is the cause, is the source, you might say, of primarily the source of the torments of hell.
888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're talking about Catholic doctrines that might trouble you. Which Catholic doctrines do trouble you? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll take those calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Sayings like these are such a part of tradition that we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers, even though nobody can seem to place their origin. By sheer repetition, they have acquired a halo of truth. In What the Saints Never Said, Trent Horn takes over 40 of these well-known but actual dubious sayings and attempts to track them to their true source. The result? He finds some that are close to what was really said, many that were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few that were just plain made up. By setting the record straight, Trent roots out theological errors that can lead us away from Christian truth and offers authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to that truth. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said today by calling 1-888-291-8 8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they each found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous time in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a good place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Carlo Broussard, and our topic is, which Catholic doctrine are you struggling with? Do you struggle with? Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? 888-318-7884 is that number. And I want to remind you, I want to add to what we said earlier, Carlo, because I think I forgot to say it. You've got that book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, yeah, the Gospel, and the Church. It comes out in April, and I didn't mention this. You can pre-order it now at shop.catholic.com. So if
that's
people want
right
to get the book, they can pre-order it now.
Amen. They just go to shop.catholic.com, type in the search engine there, Prepare the Way, and it'll come up, and you can pre-order it.
Okay.
And be sure to do so now.
Oh, wow. That was good. What salesmanship, Carlo. Let's go to Alan in New Mexico. Alan, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Hey, thanks for having me. So I had a question specifically about hell, since you guys were talking about it earlier.
Okay.
The first part of the question is, why did Jesus have to go to hell?
Okay.
Mainly, you know, because he was pure and stuff.
Sure.
And then the second part is there anything we can attribute to what he was doing during those 3 days that he was in hell?
Okay, very good question, Alan. Well, first of all, we have to clarify what the church means when the church says or proclaims in the creed that Christ descended into hell. What we do not mean is that Christ descended into that place in the afterlife where the damned are. The Catechism of the Catholic Church makes this very clear in paragraph 633, Alan, that Christ did not descend to the damned. When we say he went into hell, what we mean is his soul separated from his body, and he went into the abode of the dead. Now, classically, the term hell just simply was used to refer to the abode of the dead in general, whether it consisted of the damned and the righteous, etc. So it just simply refers to Christ descended into hell. That is to say, he went into the abode of the dead. Now, where Christ went, as St. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, is that he descended to preach to the spirits in prison. So what Peter is referring to, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 633, is he went into the abode of the dead and preached the good news about himself and the Father, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, to those righteous souls existing in the afterlife, awaiting the opening of heaven by the Messiah, by the Redeemer, namely Jesus Christ. So it would have been like Abraham and Moses and David and all of those Old Testament righteous people. And this is what Jesus was referring to, this sort of state of existence in the afterlife before Christ's ascension that's neither heaven nor hell. Jesus refers to this abode of the dead in affectionate terms as Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16, where he gives the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man goes into the afterlife but experiences torment, and Lazarus, goes into the afterlife into what Jesus terms affectionately Abraham's bosom. And it's that Abraham's bosom, that state of existence of the righteous souls before Christ's ascension into heaven, where Jesus goes and preaches the good news. And according to St. Paul in the book of Ephesians, I can't remember the chapter and verse here, it's slipping my mind, but St. Paul talks about how when Christ ascends into heaven, he takes with him those who were in captivity, namely those spirits in prison that St. Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 3:15, those righteous souls existing in the afterlife, neither heaven nor hell before Christ's ascension, but not the damned. Alan, what do you think of that?
So it wasn't like how we understand purgatory today. It's like totally separate from it, or
right,
trying to make a wrong correlation?
Yeah, that's a good question. Obviously there's parallels there because it's a state of existence in the afterlife, neither heaven nor hell. But as to these souls experiencing some sort of final purification, experiencing a reorienting of the will from created goods to be entirely directed toward God, that's something that's not within the tradition or not properly understood from my understanding that these souls would have been experiencing. So there are parallels there, but there are differences between this abode of the righteous souls before Christ's ascension in the afterlife and the state of existence that we call purgatory.
Alan, thanks very much for that call. I hope that was helpful to you. We go now to Josh in Toledo, Ohio. Josh, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
Yes, Carlos. First off, thank you for taking my call. Really appreciate it. I originally wanted to call in last hour with the gentleman that was talking, and there was a couple callers that were calling in, and they had some issues.
Okay.
And I really wanted to speak some life into them and help them out. But that hour has passed, and we're on to a new hour. So, this is my first time listening to the radio. I'm not a Catholic. I would say non-denominational, I guess. And just listening, I'm kind of hearing a couple interesting things. And so one the biggest one to me, I think I want to ask about is, what is the Catholic belief, or what does Catholicism teach about how you are saved? Because I think that's the most important aspect of our faith, is how we are saved and how we, after death, are raised up with Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. Very good question, Josh. So we would acknowledge what Jesus says, you know, in John 3:16, who believes, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish. So for us as adults, it is important to note that belief and faith is necessary, okay? And by no means do we deny that. We absolutely affirm that. But at the same time, Josh, we also see in Scripture, for example, in 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism saves us. As St. Peter would write, that baptism is not merely a removal of the external dirt from the body, but an appeal to a clear conscience, right? So according to Peter, baptism saves us. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, that through baptism we die with Christ, but we also rise to a newness of life. And in verse 7, through that death we are freed from sin. So we recognize that baptism does have a salvific effect on our soul. And according to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, baptism incorporates us into the mystical body of Christ. So as Catholics, we would say that baptism, by virtue of the command of Christ and the teaching of the apostles, initially saves us, initially puts us into a saving relationship with God, namely being a member of the mystical body of Christ, where grace is flowing and existing within our soul. We call it divine charity. Now, once we enter into that saving relationship with Christ and we come to the use of reason, then we must cooperate with God's grace to remain in relationship with him. And this is where St. James would talk about works, such as works of corporal works of mercy, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, without which, James says, our faith is dead. And then in James 2:24, talking about how we are justified by works and not by faith alone. James is talking about works done in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, by the power of Christ's grace, not our own works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, but works done in and through Christ. And we would have to persevere in those works of love or charity, as Jesus says in Matthew 10:22, unto the end, in order to achieve this final salvation. So we enter into Christ through baptism. We work in Christ by his grace with charity, love, which manifests itself in our external behaviors, in order to remain in that grace, in order to increase and grow in our sanctification. As St. Paul would write in Philippians 1:6, where Christ has begun a good work into us, he will bring it to completion. And we hope to persevere in that love until the end of our life, so that we can achieve that completion of this salvific process that Christ has started within us. So that would be, in a nutshell, sort of the Catholic view of salvation. So what do you think of that, Josh?
Okay. So at what point could I be confident of my faith, knowing that if I died, I would be in heaven? At one point, after I do all the things and maintain and do all this stuff to please Jesus, or to please God, if you will, or to keep in faith with him, at what point can I be assured of my faith?
Okay, well, we would say as Catholics that we have to nuance a little bit and talk about, well, what kind of assurance are we talking about? Are we talking about a sort of moral assurance or moral certitude that I could experience a life of joy and not falling to this idea of scrupulosity, oh my gosh, I'm fixing to go to hell?
No.
Or are we talking about sort of this metaphysical certainty that I know that I'm going to heaven as much as I am certain that 2 + 2 = 4? If we're talking about the latter, the church would deny that. But the church does teach, as St. John the Apostle teaches in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, that the knowledge that we have, that we know we are saved, is a confident assurance. It's sort of it's a confident knowledge. And John makes a parallel between our knowledge of us being saved in our knowledge that God will hear our prayers. When I make a request of God, Josh, I don't have this metaphysical certainty that God will absolutely answer my prayer as I see it should be answered, right? But I have a confident assurance. Given my limited knowledge, given my circumstances, I make this request of God. I have a confident knowledge that God's going to respond. Similarly, St. John draws a parallel with our knowledge of salvation. Although I don't have an absolute certitude, I have a moral assurance that if I am in a state of grace, I haven't committed any serious sins, as St. John would say in 1 John 5, a sin unto death, then I have a moral assurance that if I die today, I have good reason to think that I will be saved. But I can't say, as St. Paul would say, I would say with St. Paul, I cannot thereby judge myself, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:6. Go. Oh, we're coming up on a hard break. Maybe, Cy,
you want to hold him over?
Hold Josh over to the next.
Josh, can you hang on for a couple minutes?
Sure can.
Okay, yep. Thank you. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be back with more Catholic Answers after that break. Our subject today, which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If there's something that troubles you in Catholic doctrine, 888-318-7884 is our number. We'll be right back to take your calls and to talk to Josh again after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed a list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is on EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church. Doctrinal issues, family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live, TV, Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Catholic Answers Live TV.
I want to try it, see if I can do it. That is awesome. Catholic Answers Live TV. You know that we're on every Saturday now, Carlo.
Excellent. And fantastic.
You're on there too. Don't try to get out of it. You're on TV now.
Yeah, hopefully I don't break those folks' TVs, you know?
Yeah, you're not the one that's likely to do that out of all of us, I don't think. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. We're talking about which Catholic doctrine troubles you. If you have trouble with the doctrine, a doubt about it, a question about it, or maybe you just downright can't accept it, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo is a well-known speaker and apologist. He's an apologist here at Catholic Answers, and now he's the author of the book Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. You can find out all about that book and even pre-order it at shop.catholic.com. When we went to the break, Carlo, we were talking with Josh about how do I get saved.
That's right. And I articulated a process of initial phase of salvation through baptism, remaining in that saving grace through works of charity articulated by St. James, and persevering into the final end. Then Josh asked, at what point would we know that we're going to achieve that final salvation? And I articulated the Catholic understanding that we don't have an absolute knowledge that we're eternally secure or going to be saved finally, but that we can have a moral assurance, which would give reason for hope and joy, etc., knowing that if I die today, although I can't have an absolute metaphysical certainty, I could have with confidence say I would go to heaven, but I still can't thereby judge myself, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:6. And I was going to let Josh chime in, but we came up to the hard break. So, Josh, are you still there?
Yeah. Yep,
okay, brother. Well, go ahead, man. What are your thoughts?
Well, you know, for me, a part of what Jesus has done is given me a hope of knowing that since I have come into a faith with him, that I have, that he has freed me from my sin, if you will, that I have a hope that when I die, I will be in heaven. I mean, it doesn't matter what I do on this life because God has saved me. He no longer sees me as sinful.
Okay.
You know, I don't have to do works. Through our works, you know, through our salvation, and because of, you know, honestly, respect for God, and that's a terrible word, but respect for God and for what he's done for us, that's why we do works. You know, that's why we live a life worthy of God. It's not for salvation.
Now, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this, Josh.
Yeah.
You just said that you need to be doing these works of love out of respect for God and what he has done for you. Now, Josh, if you didn't do those works, wouldn't that thereby express a lack of respect for God and a lack of gratitude for what he has done for you?
Yeah, I would say that our lives, you know, after salvation is a growth, you know, it's sanctification. You're at one area and then you're growing with your faith in God. And for me, honestly, if you claim to be a Christian and you're not doing any good works, I would look at your heart and be like, okay, really, did you actually believe that God saved you with, you know, did you actually believe in your heart? And to me, I would say I have to take a hard look at that and be like, if you don't have assurance of your faith, you're probably not saved.
Yeah,
you probably
yeah.
just said it with your mouth and you did it and it wasn't a heart thing, you know what I mean?
Well,
as like having to do works,
okay.
You know, I honestly, when I hear the Catholics, and I have lots of Catholic friends, and I talk with everyone, I love debating and stuff, but when I look at what the Catholics require, if you will, what you guys say is necessary, you know, to me, I see that as the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. These are the things that you have to do to have God accept you.
Right.
And it's not about what I do for God. It's about what God has done for me.
Amen.
It's
amen.
About
and
God
I couldn't
pursuing me. You know?
I couldn't agree more, Josh. God has done marvelous deeds in my own life and in all of our lives. But because he has called us, I would say in response that, Josh, because he has called us into a relationship of love with him, there are certain things that follow from the nature of a loving relationship, as you just articulated, that we should be doing works of love out of respect for God, out of love for God, I would say, not just a matter of justice, but out of a filial love for God, like the sort of familial love, right? An intimate love, and an intimate love for Jesus Christ, and an intimate love for our neighbor. But fundamentally, Josh, if we do not perform those acts of love, well then, if our failure to perform those acts of love or whatever behavior that we do violates love, it's serious enough to cut us from the divine life flow of the mystical body of Christ, as St. John articulates in 1 John 5:16, I think it is, where he talks about a sin unto death, right? Well, if we would do such a thing unto death, spiritual death, well then, if we died separated from the mystical body of Christ, well then, hell would be my lot. And it's interesting, Josh, because this is articulated by St. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you read the whole chapter, St. Peter talks about, I think it's in chapter 1, how those have come to Christ, right? And then in chapter 2, he talks about those who have tasted Christ, have come to Christ, actually have returned to their evil, sinful ways. They have come out of the world, mm-hmm. but then St. Peter articulates in 2 Peter 2 that they return back to the world, and he says, he compares it to a dog returning to its vomit, the latter state being worse than the first, which would imply that these were Christians who were saved. They came out of the world, entered into Christ, but then returned back to the world. And Josh, all we're saying as Catholics is that we have to be vigilant, right? That we do not fall into that category of those who return back to sin and wickedness and darkness as a dog returning back to its vomit. For if we do, and we die in that state, heaven will not be ours.
Josh, thank you so much for the call. We do have to continue to take calls, and so I just invite you to call back anytime you want, Josh.
And I just want to say, Cy, real quick, I appreciate Josh's demeanor and
I know,
the way
yeah.
he conducted himself in having this conversation with me. So, Josh, kudos to you, bro.
And I sincerely mean it. Josh, call anytime. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to John in Columbus, Ohio. John, which Catholic doctrine troubles you?
Yes, well... There were a number of them, but you've answered most of them. So I came up
with right.
another question.
Okay, sure.
It does pertain to doctrine, I think, but
okay.
it has to do with the Lord's Prayer.
Hmm.
We all say, whether we're Catholic or not, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Right.
And I understand that the Pope... when he was shot, you know, he forgave the person that shot him.
Pope John Paul II, you're referring to, I assume?
Yes, John Paul II.
Right.
Now, I haven't been, until recently, I haven't been a practicing Catholic. I'm one of those people who just returned that you were just referring to.
Well, welcome back, my friend.
Thank you. But in any event, I'm wondering... When someone, like we recently had here in Ohio, he killed a person in Columbus, and he was just found guilty, and he was sentenced, but he was sentenced to life imprisonment. And everybody, you know, is all upset because he didn't get executed.
Okay.
And I guess my question is, Is it up to us to forgive him, or is it only up to the person, like the parents
or the
siblings of those who were directly affected by the fact that he killed their daughter?
Right, I see what you're saying. Well, that's a very good question, John. It's very insightful, right?
Yeah.
Because it ties into this whole connectedness.
Yes, I know you've been
Thank
flying.
You. Yes. So the idea. I mean, directly, John, that wouldn't be our responsibility. You know, in the sense that, you know, he did not personally offend us. That would call for us to forgive him upon his apology and saying he's sorry, et cetera, whatever. But I guess in an sort of an indirect way, in as much as he offended others, right, and violated the dignity of others and sinned against others, he has, in a sense, sinned against all of us as well, right? And attacking one innocent person who belongs to the common good, he attacks the common good as a whole,
yeah.
of which I am a part, right, of which I belong. So in a sense, he has offended me as well. So there is a degree, I think, John, in which we can talk about how, you know, I would extend forgiveness to him for an offense against humanity, an offense against the common good. And extending that forgiveness in the sense of just simply pardoning him, in the sense that I'm no longer going to hold that offense accountable against him. I will his good.
Yeah.
Right. I don't will evil in and of itself. I might desire justice to be administered, which might involve corporeal punishment or even the capital punishment, and that's good and that's okay and that's right. But nevertheless, I don't will those things as ends in and of themselves. I only will them as annexed to justice and what's for the common good, etc. And so I'm not willing that his soul go to hell. I'm not willing these physical evils as ends in of themselves. So there is a sense, John, in which we can sort of participate in this act of forgiving another human being who has committed offense against all of us as human beings and the common good.
John, what do you make of that?
Well, yes, I understand exactly what you're saying. And then, of course, that brings up also the fact that in the Old Testament, you know, God said, vengeance is mine. So if that was what I was wondering.
Okay.
If you don't personally forgive this person, are you judging him?
Right. Well, I mean,
even though he was found guilty in the
court.
The law of the land,
sure,
you know.
Well, as you said, John, you know, only God knows the hearts of everyone, right? So we have to function as a society based upon external actions and administering justice and just punishment and, you know, in proportion to the crime committed, et cetera. And even if that individual interiorly converts, right, and asks for God's forgiveness, there still is the need for the exterior act of just punishment, right? So we don't want to deny the good of the exterior action of just punishment, even if the individual converts. And I would just say this, John, subjectively, within ourselves, in no way do we want to harbor a revengeful anger against him, because as you said, vengeance belongs to the Lord. We want to pray for this individual's soul, pray that this individual would convert of his evil ways and repent, and hopefully, God willing, achieve salvation by dying in friendship with Christ.
John, thanks for the call. We do have to take a break now. We'll be right back with more Carlo Broussard and our topic, Which Catholic Doctrine Troubles You? If you got one, give us a call. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
50 years ago, Blessed Pope Paul VI released his encyclical Humanae Vitae, reaffirming the Catholic Church's condemnation of contraception. Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue delving deep into what is arguably one of the Church's most controversial documents in modern times. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or by going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on the most important aspects of Paul VI's profound and prophetic document. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 818-487-2011 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Which Catholic doctrine troubles you? If you've got one that bothers you, that you're having some trouble understanding or accepting, give us a call, 888-318-7884. That number. We go now to Dan in Toledo, Ohio. Dan, Carlo Broussard is our guest. Your question for him.
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call. I heard a beautiful prayer on Catholic radio. It was like the Luminous Mysteries.
Yeah, that's
just beautiful.
Okay.
Well, Dan, let me ask you something real quick. Are you a Catholic?
No.
Okay, so that's the rosary that you were listening to.
Possibly.
Yeah, I'm a Catholic sympathizer. I love a lot of aspects of Catholicism. But there is a part of that prayer.
Okay.
It says, lead all souls to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering why, if we don't believe that eventually God's going to take all souls to heaven, why are we praying that?
Oh, okay.
I mean,
I see.
We, as a sense, you know, Christians.
That part is called the Fatima prayer, I think. Is that the Fatima prayer?
Oh, my Jesus, forgive us and lead all souls into hell. I mean, excuse me. Oh, my God.
Oh, God.
Lead all souls to heaven. I am definitely jet lagged.
Especially those most in need of thy mercy.
Okay, yeah. So, Dan, here's the thing. Here's what we do not believe or mean when we pray that prayer. That is, we do not believe that, like, for example, every single soul will eventually end up in heaven, which would imply the idea that God can yank the souls out of hell and then eventually put them in heaven after they sort of have this temporal punishment of hell for a while. And this actually ties into the topic that we started the show out with, namely the eternal torments of hell. So we do not believe that. Now, in the prayer, when we're speaking of lead all souls into heaven, it's sort of a pious, non-technical, nuanced, theological way of we're just saying we're praying for all souls. Now, the implication would be those souls that are not in heaven. I mean, excuse me, not in hell. And then the implication would also be, Dan, that those souls in heaven, because the souls in heaven, they don't need our prayers, right? So when we're praying for all souls, lead all souls into heaven, the implication of this sort of non-technical language is just sort of its blanket language for souls here on earth, right, who are the church militant, us who are still persevering and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 states. And also, Dan, those souls experiencing their final purification in the afterlife, that's neither heaven nor hell, what we call purgatory. So the Catholic praying that prayer is referring that prayer to, or directing that prayer to, souls here on earth and those souls in purgatory. Is that helpful for you?
Yeah, but I think of some scriptures that say, like, he's not willing that any should perish.
2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills that all be saved, yes.
Yeah, so, like, you know, when we pray the Our Father, thy will be done, are we saying that his will is not going to be done because
he can't
very eventually good. Save people?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. So, like, sin frustrating God's will, etc. Well, Dan, in theology, and I have to kind of get a little technical here, so I apologize for the ears of the audience there, but in theology and philosophy, we distinguish, Dan, between God's antecedent will, which is sort of God's will independent of what we do or don't do, our merits and demerits, right? And God's consequent will, which involves what we do, the sinful actions that we commit, etc. So when 1 Timothy 2:4, St. Paul says God desires all men to be saved, right? In 2 Peter 3:9, God desires that none shall perish. In theology, we're referring to God's antecedent will, that is, his will independent of our actions, of our merits and demerits. But we also see in Scripture, Dan, that Jesus, for example, in Matthew 25:31-46, in talking about the last judgment, clearly indicates that there will be some who go to heaven, the sheep who did the corporal works of mercy or love, and those who will go to eternal damnation, right? Those who fail to perform the corporal works of mercy or love. So we see that in God's providential plan, consequently, given man's choice to reject God, hell is their eternal destiny, their eternal lot. Now, Dan, this in no way undermines God's providential plan or God's will or God's glory because of the justice that is manifest in the damned, witnessing or testifying to God's infinite dignity and his majesty and his glory because of the justice that is being administered. And of course, those who enter into heaven, God's mercy is exemplified, etc. So in no way do our sins thwart God's a providential plan and that which belongs to his consequential will, nor does it take away from his glory.
I see where you're coming. I have a hard time, though, with the fact that some people don't really have a knowledge of Christ, you know, grew up in a a Buddhist culture, maybe never met a Christian. You know, are they really rejecting Christ?
That's a very good question. No, not necessarily, Dan. You know, even as the Catholic Church teaches, for example, in the Second Vatican Council's document, Gaudium et Spes, Section 22, Lumen Gentium, its Constitutional in the Church, Section 16, that it's possible, Dan, for these sorts of individuals, on condition that they're not responsible for their ignorance and they're seeking and following the truth in ways that they know how and living according to the dictates of reason and the natural law, according, you know, based on their ability to come to an awareness of those truths about us as human beings and about truth in general. And in as much as they're living according to that truth, they do discover and are not responsible for their ignorance of the truth revealed in Jesus Christ and taught by the Catholic Church. Well, then it's possible for God to save that individual in ways known only to him. All we know is the ordinary ways of salvation through the church and the sacraments, etc. But those who are outside the visible boundaries of the church and who are living according to the truth that they know that they can achieve and they're not responsible for their ignorance, well, then it's possible for God to save them. And you might think about this, Dan. In as much as that individual side, you know, is following the truth that he does come to know, implicitly he's following God, right? Precisely because God is truth itself. And if he's not responsible for his ignorance, then to get to Dan's point here, Cy, that individual would not be making a positive act of the will to say no to God, which is what is required in order to be definitively separated from God for all eternity, in which we call hell.
Dan, thank you for that conversation. We do appreciate it. Try to get somebody else in here before the top of the hour, maybe two. I don't know. Let's go to Chandler in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Chandler, what Catholic doctrine do you have trouble with?
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Okay, Chandler.
The doctrine that I have difficulty with, I do agree with. I want to make that clear.
Okay.
It would be feeding tubes specifically.
Okay. All right.
And
so
I have a lot of difficulty with it.
Okay. All right. And precisely what is your difficulty? I know we're coming up pretty short here to the end of the show, but maybe articulate precisely what's wrong. What is your difficulty with it? Because it's kind of nuanced here. And we can go either way.
My wondering is, should they be taken by the Lord at the time that they can no longer eat or drink for themselves? Is God calling for them? And also the difficult length of many decades at times that they live in a bed.
All right. All right. Very good question, Chandler. Let's see what I can do here in the remaining minutes here or so. All right. The church does teach that hydration, nutrition, these are ordinary means of sustenance to keep one alive. That is to say, if these things are not given to an individual, that individual will die. It's not that the individual will just experience some sort of natural death. The death will be an effect of the privation of the ordinary sustenance or means of keeping somebody alive. So it would be starving to death or dehydration to death, etc. So nutrition and hydration is an ordinary, necessary means to keep us alive, regardless of whether it's coming through the mouth or coming through a tube, okay? So this is why the church says it would not be morally permissible to withdraw a feeding tube, right, and let this person die, because you're not just letting the person experience natural death. The cause of death is not natural. The cause of death is the privation of the ordinary sustenance of the human life, right? It's starving to death. Now, with that said, Chandler, there are extraordinary cases when, for example, the body might not be able to assimilate the nutrition or the hydration that is being given, right? And in those cases, it's causing more harm than the good that is being done, to where the sustenance that's being given, the nutrition or hydration, is futile. It's futile. It's not achieving the end or the purpose that it's naturally designed to do, namely to keep the person alive. In these extraordinary cases, it would be killing the person in the case of drowning where the lungs are filling up with the fluid, etc.
Yeah.
So only in those extraordinary cases, Chandler, would it be permitted to remove the feeding tube or whatever sort of medical means that are being used to give hydration, for example, only in those extraordinary circumstances. But outside of that, Chandler, as long as hydration, nutrition, however it's being given to the person, is achieving the end or the purpose for which it's naturally designed, namely to keep the person alive, then we are morally obligated to give the person that sustenance to keep them alive. Otherwise, we'd be guilty of starving them to death.
Chandler, thanks very, very much for that call. Thanks everybody who called today and this week. Carlo Broussard, thank you for a great hour.
You're welcome, Si. It was a lot of fun as always, man.
Yeah, and Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. That's Carlo's brand new book. Be out in within weeks.
Thank you for preparing the way for my book.
Yeah, right. Prepare the way for your book. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.